You're listening to the Mission Ridge Church Podcast. Mission Ridge is a new church in Missoula, Montana. You can visit us online at missionridge.church. Thanks for tuning in.
Good morning, Mission Ridge. Oh, no. Good morning, Mission Ridge.
Good morning.
I'm an interactive guy, so you're going to have to get used to talking back to me. It's a requirement. For those of you that weren't here the last time I was here, my name is Marty Solomon. I'm from Real Life on the Palouse. I brought my family this time. My wife, Becky's in the back there. My kids are in children's church. I'm Jewish. I think that's all you need to know about me. Does that sound pretty good? Is that a pretty good introduction?
Sure.
Excellent. Principalities and powers are hard at work this week, right? Yeah, I was down in California this last week, got the flu. That was great. So I haven't had a chance to practice this message, so I'm on an adventure with you. Are you guys okay with that? You guys willing to come on an adventure? Who knows how long it will take? I hope you packed a lunch. Usually my practice is where I whittle it all down within the time constraints, so who knows? Could be fun. I've been told the 42 minutes, 50 minutes is the record? All right. I'll try not to break that. How about that? The Spirit may move, and we may be the shortest record. Who knows? But car broke down on the way here, so we went back. Car number two made it here. So we're doing a good job trying to fight the principalities and powers this week, because we got lots of stuff that we're dealing with this week. But you guys are working through a series on Acts, correct? So last week we talked about the Ascension in Acts chapter 1. And we're kind of, the revolution continues, I notice the subtitle here, because we come off of Easter, and what happens to this Jesus community after the resurrection, post-resurrection, what happens? So we walk through this book of Acts, and I know for a typical church plant, Acts is a wonderful series to do early on in your life cycle, because Acts, I mean, it's one of our examples, one of our models, one of our compelling, inspiring stories we look at to try to think of what kind of Jesus community do we want to be. So we go to the book of Acts, and I think that's true for Mission Ridge here. And yet, we also believe in the discipline of gathering together for corporate worship and coming to the text that God also has something to say to our immediate situation we find ourselves in. Would you agree with that? I'm betting there are lots of things in the scripture, not just for Mission Ridge as a church plant here in Missoula. Yes to that and amen to that. But I'm betting that there's going to be a lot of little, I'm going to try to land today with some takeaway nuggets for where you find yourselves today on this Sunday. Does that make sense? Okay. So Acts chapter 1, we come out of the story of the Ascension. God tells that his followers are going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. And those believers are kind of filled with doubt. They're a little timid. They're a little insecure. They're filled with fear. And so they go back home. And this is good because Jesus was like, go back home. And they were like, on it. Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, whatever that means. And then stuff will happen. I'm just going back home. Thanks. They venture out for the story of Pentecost, and as they venture out, God blows the doors off the joint, almost literally. And I picture these timid disciples. I picture them with their like shawls over their head, their hoods up, like going to the temple, like nobody noticed me. I'm just going. So why in the world are they even going? Like the temple, the central part of the central piece of Judaism. Why are you, if you're scared, if you're timid, if you're insecure, if you got a bunch of questions about the future, why in the world are you going to the, well, they're there to celebrate a festival that God said, if you're in Jerusalem, you have to go to the temple. So they're there celebrating Pentecost. Now, they would not have called it Pentecost. They, as Jews, would have called it Shavuot. Say Shavuot. Shavuot is the Feast of Weeks, or the Festival of Weeks. It comes 5 weeks after Passover. So here's how the Jewish calendar works. You have Passover, and that can happen on any day of the week. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It can happen on any day of the week. Monday, Sunday, Saturday. Nobody's catching my joke, but that's okay. So this festival can happen, and then the next Sunday, whenever the following Sunday is, marks the Festival of First Fruits, okay? The Festival of First Fruits. So Passover, the following Sunday marks First Fruits. First Fruits is the opening of spring harvest. So in this Middle Eastern world, you have spring harvest and fall harvest. In the spring harvest, you have two harvests within spring harvest. The early harvest is the barley harvest. It ripens first, it ripens early, and those first couple weeks you spend taking the barley harvest, and you mark the beginning of the barley harvest with first fruits. You take the first sheaf of first fruits, and you give that as this Thanksgiving offering to God. Thank you, God. We just sang, thank you, God, for saving me. In a sense, that's exactly what they would say. Thank you, God, for providing. But you did this at the beginning of harvest. Like, what if a weird, chaotic thunderstorm comes, hailstorm, and ruins the rest of your harvest? You're giving a sheaf beforehand, before you even take any of your own, you're giving the first fruits to say, thank you, God. Then you spend the next 5 weeks in harvest, and you mark the end of the wheat harvest. So the first harvest was barley harvest. The second harvest was the wheat harvest. And you mark the end of that with Shavuot. Shavuot, you also bring a portion of your harvest to say thank you, God, for coming through and providing. So thank you, God, at the beginning of harvest, and thank you, God, at the end of the harvest. Does that make sense? This is what God said in Torah the festival of Shavuot was about. But historically, Shavuot also fell on the same day that they got the Ten Commandments, historically. The same day that they stood at Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments is the same day that Shavuot fell. So God says in the Torah, you're supposed to celebrate the harvest, but they looked at their historical story and they said, well, while we're there, we're also going to celebrate the giving of the Ten Commandments. Does that make sense? So this is all really helpful context for the story of Pentecost, because these disciples, these early believers, have wandered out of their upper room. They have wandered out of hiding, this small little band of doubting, insecure, timid, scared believers, in order to celebrate a story of God, thank you for providing for us, and oh yeah, the story of Mount Sinai. We're going to go celebrate like God told us to, and hopefully nobody sees us. And the moment they get there, God goes, surprise, everybody's going to see you. So what I want to do is I want to look at the story of Mount Sinai to give us some context of what they're celebrating when the story of Pentecost takes place. Does that make sense? And you're familiar with the story of Pentecost. At least many of us in the room are probably familiar. The story of Pentecost, they go there, sound of rushing wind, tongues of fire come out of the apparently come out of the temple, settle on all the believers. People start speaking in tongues. The folks there are like a little bit like, what's going on? Some people are accusing them of being drunk in the middle of the day. Peter gets up and gives a rousing sermon about Jesus. Remember I said they were timid and afraid, and God says, show up or don't. And they show up. Like Peter does his part. He shows up, he gives this sermon, and then thousands of people were told, come to this new Jesus community. It's this crazy story. But this story happens in a context that any Jewish, remember this happens at the temple. So this story of Pentecost is not a Gentile story. Remember that. The Gentiles don't come in until Acts chapter 10. So everything prior to Acts 10 is all Jews. So these are all Jews at this point. They're where? What's the setting? They're at what building? The temple? Like they are having a very Jewish celebration. And they are celebrating a very Jewish story, and all of this provides a context. So I have to pick and choose, because unless you really want to be here till 4 in the afternoon, the story of Sinai is kind of found scattered all throughout Exodus. There's a couple pieces in Leviticus. There's a couple pieces in Numbers, and then it's retold in Deuteronomy. I'm going to use a couple passages out of Exodus, but I'm going to be trying to pull from all of it, unless you guys want to spend the next 5 hours here reading all the passages. That's where we're going. Somebody's giving me a thumbs up, so that's great. So Exodus 19, here we are at Mount Sinai. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning. Oh no, you did ESV? Logan. I try to teach you well. With a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, everyone in the camp trembled. And then Moshe led the people out of the camp to meet with God. Okay, there's a thick cloud over the mountain, a loud trumpet blast. Everyone in camp trembled. Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Let's keep moving. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. So we're told that Mount Sinai is covered in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moshe spoke to the and the voice of God answered him. So they gather here at this mountain. This scene ensues at Mount Sinai. They then gather at, and they hear the Ten Commandments. They hear some instructions. God then tells Moses, Moses, come up on the mountain and hang out with me. Like literally in the Hebrew, come and be on the mountain with me is what God says. Just come hang out with me, Moses. So Moses goes up on the mountain. God starts giving him instructions on how to build the tabernacle. Like my son's in the Legos. God gives him like the Lego booklet. Like one, two, only it's a lot more wordy than that. Only a couple people laughed at that joke. I worked hard on that one. I know, right? Right, okay. So God gives him the plans for the tabernacle. And then kind of in the middle of this discussion, God looks at Moses and goes, uh-oh. You're not going to like what's happening at the bottom of the mountain. I think I'm going to destroy the people. And Moses says, no. Like, be patient with them. Like, they don't know what they're doing. Moses doesn't know what's going on at the bottom of the mountain. God does. Not a surprise. And God's like, well, you need to get down there now. So Moses, 80 years old, has to make it's 8 hours to the top of Mount Sinai, 8 hours to the bottom. Has to make an eight-hour trek down to the bottom of Mount Sinai, where he finds the people worshiping what? Golden calf. Let's go to that passage, Exodus 32. When Moshe approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands. Because God, while he was hanging out with God, God took the time to write out the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. He smashes them to bits, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made, and he burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and we're going to stop right here, and made the Israelites drink it. Why does Moses do that? First of all, Moses comes down the mountain. He's like, oh, that's what they're doing. See, at first he's like, no. Like, don't hurt them. They don't really know. Like, God, be patient. And then he gets there and he's like, he smashes the tablets. He takes the, like, he's burning with anger, we are told. He takes the calf, he throws it into the fire. He takes it, grinds it into powder, scatters it in the water. Why does he do that? Because in Numbers chapter 5, which is actually calling on a more ancient Middle Eastern practice, in this ancient world, they had all these kind of, and you can call it witchcraft, you can call it whatever you want to call it, but God seems to use these practices that they're used to, and he employs them so that he can speak their language and teach them new ways. God will meet them where they're at, use things they're used to, use the common language, and then teach them a new expression of something that was pagan and destructive. Does that make sense? So in this ancient pagan world, if you had a husband that thought his wife had struggled with infidelity, in the ancient world, you would have all these different pagan practices to figure out if she was guilty or not guilty. You can imagine how that went in ancient patriarchal cultures where women are not even considered human. The Torah is meeting this culture where it's at and trying to kick it up a notch. It's trying to, and so what God does is he takes these ancient practices and he says, I'll give you a practice. Take some dust off the tabernacle floor. This is Numbers chapter 5. I want you to take some dust. The priest takes some dust off the tabernacle floor, put it in a glass of water, give it to her to drink. If she's guilty, the Lord will strike her with a plague. If she's not guilty, nothing will happen. We listen to that and we go, excuse me, I have some problems with that. And we should. We're in 2019 AD. But in 1500 BC, God is meeting a group of people where they're at and trying to take them forward. Are you following me? He's meeting them where they're at and trying to redeem a pagan practice. And the one thing you are supposed to see, 1500 BC, that's a long time ago, is God is trying to teach his people, I don't want you trying to deal vigilante justice. I want you to turn it over to me. Let me deal with it. So here, do this thing, and I'll deal with it. Does that make sense? Moses takes the calf, grinds it into powder,
puts it in water and makes the people drink it. Because they have been an unfaithful wife. Wedding, total sermon for a whole other time, by the way. But Sinai is a gigantic wedding in the Jewish mind. The bride has been adulterous here at the wedding. And so Moses is responding in kind. Now, at this point, what should Moses do? He should turn it over to God. He makes her drink it, and now I'll let God deal with it. Not what Moses does. Moses is angry. Let's keep reading. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil." I love how church staff talk about the parishioners. "They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.' So I told them, 'Whoever has gold jewelry, take it off.' And they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Interesting. Okay. Moshe saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so became a laughing stock to their enemies. And so he stood at the entrance of camp and he said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Moshe, what are you going to do? Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." Here's my question. Did God say any of this? And you're like, well, yeah, of course, Moses said he did. Listen, the Torah is really, 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 really good at saying, "Yahweh said to Moshe." And it's really good at repeating it. And then Moshe said to the people, "This is what the Lord says." Like, it's really good at saying when God talks. It's really good at saying when God talks. And you can disagree with me. You don't have to believe this to go to heaven. That's a joke. I mean, it's not a joke, but it's... You don't have to agree with me here. I am of the opinion this is coming out of Moshe's anger. You ever had a... we've all been involved with dysfunctional churches, I'm sure. You ever had a pastor say that this is what the Lord says, and you're like... that's what I feel like is going on here with Moshe. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. "Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." This doesn't feel like that's what God says to me. You can disagree with me. You can. "The Levites did as Moshe commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. And then Moshe said, 'You have been set apart to the Lord today. You were against your own sons and brothers, and he had blessed you this day.'" Doesn't really feel like what God's ever been teaching his people. "The next day, Moshe said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. You guys have all screwed up, but maybe I can fix it. Maybe I can fix it.' So Moshe went back to the Lord and said, 'Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive them their sin. But if not, then blot me out.'" You see, Moshe's unbelievably human. Moshe is, outside of Jesus, the greatest leader the Jewish world has ever seen. He has his days where he is the worst leader. And sometimes in the same day, you watch him do horribly destructive things and also be willing to lay down his life for the people that he leads. Life is complicated, isn't it? And this is a really awkward story about Moshe. "But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." Look at what God says. The Lord replied to Moses. Listen to what God, this is the next time we're told God does speak. God was strangely absent from the whole thing at the bottom of the mountain. Now we're back up with, and here's what God says. "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish for their sin." Moshe, whose job is it to do the punishing? Now watch the very next verse. "And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did and the calf that Aaron had made." What is supposed to happen to the adulterous woman when she drinks the... See, if Moshe would have just let God deal with it, I think God would have done what God needed to do. But there's this whole, I think, you can disagree with me, I believe there are 3,000 people in the middle of this story that die and they don't need to in the story of Pentecost. Hey, excuse me, of Sinai. But speaking of Pentecost, let's go there next. Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, what are they all celebrating? The harvest and Sinai, the story we just looked at, right? When the day of Pentecost came, they are all together in one place. Where are they at? The temple. What do they call the temple? The house, and it's built on the mountain of the Lord. They call it Mount Zion. Now, if you ever stand there, it's really not a very high mountain, but it is on the top of a knoll that is called to this day Mount Zion, Zion Mountain. That's why they always say you're always going up to the temple. It doesn't matter if you're actually descending in scientific elevation, physical elevation. You're always going up because the mountain of the Lord is the highest of all mountains. It's higher than Mount Everest, spiritually speaking. Does that make sense? You're always ascending. So where are they gathered? At the top of a great mountain known as the mountain of the Lord. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. The house is what you call the temple. In Hebrew, oikos is what you called the temple. It filled the house where they were sitting. What does this start to sound like? By the way, you know how they start Shavuot? As they're walking up the steps, you know what sound they're hearing? The sound of a blowing trumpet. What were we told was at Mount Sinai? The sound of blowing trumpets, like all throughout the story. And the trumpet got louder and louder and louder. And then there was a violent shaking at the mountain. This sure feels a lot like they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. What was on top of the mountain at Sinai? Fire. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Now the word there is glossa. Say glossa. Do you know that when the Jews translated their Old Testament into Greek, called the Septuagint, the word they chose for thunder, glossa. What was there at Mount Sinai?
Tongues.
Thunder. It's God's tongue, but it's glossa. And now they get to Pentecost, where they're remembering Sinai. And what is there? There's all the elements of Sinai happening all over again, right? And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one, what happened to the crowd at Sinai? They all stood there trembling and astonished. One heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. And so at this point, Peter stands up and he speaks to the crowd. Different than what happens at the Sinai story. This time, Peter speaks to the crowd with compassion, truth and honesty, but compassion, and says, you have sinned. Just like Moshe said, but this time, Peter says, this is the story of what happened to this Jesus character. And at the end of the story, they're pierced to the heart and they say, what should we do? And instead of saying, strap a sword to your side, Peter says, well, repent. And be baptized. Let's go to the next passage. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children and all who are far off, all whom the Lord your God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day, because the Holy Spirit couldn't remember. Like, I want to know. Like, I want to know how many connection cards were turned in. Like, 2,913? Is this a preacher's count? I don't know. The Holy Spirit couldn't remember. Or is the Holy Spirit calling us back to which story? How many people died by the sword that day when Moses lost his marbles? 3,000. How many people are added? How many people are redeemed on the day that Pentecost? About 3,000. It's a redeeming of a story. Now, one last piece, and then I want to add some, I want to take away some implications and give them to you all here at Mission Ridge this morning. Remember, what's the other piece? So we're remembering Sinai. We've done the Sinai thing. What was the other reason we were at Pentecost? The harvest. Well, in the Jewish tradition, you always celebrate Shavuot with the reading of the book of Ruth. They call it root. Say root. Now, the reading of the book of Ruth is all about the harvest and about how what God has called us to do is to take care of the alien, the orphan, and the widow. And the way that it's done through Ruth is through the uncut corners of the book of Leviticus. God said, whenever you harvest your fields, do not harvest the corner, but leave it for the alien, the orphan, and the widow in your midst. So you leave your corners uncut. Does this make sense? It's a movement of generosity. Now, God doesn't tell you how big to leave your corners. That's up to you. Now, what I love about that is in our world, we would never let anybody see our checkbook. How dare you judge my generosity? I got something to tell you about uncut corners. Everybody sees them. I can drive by your field and go, ooh, cut those corners pretty close this year. Did you leave like 1 foot uncut? Like you took the combine like right up against the fence and like, or did you leave nice, big, wide corners? We read this story in Ruth about Boaz, who leaves really wide corners. He has multiple people, aliens, orphans, and widows, gleaning in his field. He has multiple. My teacher once taught me about the story of Pentecost on the steps in Jerusalem, the southern steps. And one of the things he did is he came over to me and he shook his finger in my face and he said, If there's no uncut corners in your celebration, you're not Pentecostal. I don't care how many of you are speaking in tongues. And I went, oh. You see, the other part of this story is that we're reminded of God's generosity with us, and then we are invited to extend that same generosity to others. This whole thing is a discipline. So by the way, what happens in the Acts story? Let's look. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. There were uncut corners. They had the generosity. Pentecost took place. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, some observations, some takeaways perhaps for us today as we sit here in this church, affected by some news from this week in Missoula, Montana, for this time and place. A few observations. Number one, we're going to need some miracles. We're going to need God to show up at Sinai here at Mission Ridge. I heard Rob say that on a phone call we had this week. I believe God's already been showing up, is what I heard Rob say. Like things that Paul's already done that don't fit the mold of how typically people will respond. But we're going to need God to show up and do things that you and I can't do. Does that make sense? Here's the good thing. God has a really good track record of doing his part. A really, really, really good track record. And what I love about this isn't like a church that shows up at Pentecost that has it all together. Like they don't got their mission statement, and this isn't a knock on your t-shirts, but they're not all wearing t-shirts as they walk into Pentecost that day. Like there's no There's no, like, they are timid. They have questions. They have doubts. They have no idea if they're going to make it. They have no idea who this Jesus is and why he just left and what in the world they're supposed to do. They have no idea, but they just show up. Like, they just show up, and God's like, boom! Was waiting for you to leave that upper room. Was waiting for you to leave. They just show up, and God says, I'm doing my part. But here's the other thing about that relationship. Is God is going to need us to do our part in the partnership as well. And how we respond, whether or not we respond like Moshe, in that brief moment, I hate talking negatively about Moshe. He was a pretty good guy. I don't know if you read his epitaph in Deuteronomy. It's pretty darn good. Like, I ain't knocking Moshe, but Moshe had a bad moment. So we can either respond like Moshe in these moments that we face, or we can respond like Peter, with compassion and openness and an invitation to repentance. And based on how we respond is going to set the stage for God to be able to move in different ways. And so you're trying to do that as a church. And you don't know, you haven't figured it all out. Like, I'm looking at Logan and Rob, like they don't have it all figured. They feel lost right now. I love their commitment to authenticity and to family. I have not sat in many churches that would be willing to share as blatantly and as openly every detail that was shared with you this morning, because that's their commitment. How we have to show up and do our part, and so you guys are doing that. And everybody will have to do their part. And we're going to keep praying for Paul and his family, because they're going to have to do their part. He's going to have to do his part. There's this partnership. We just have to keep showing up with the right posture, with the right, and doing the right things in the right ways for the right reasons, so that we pave the way, we prepare the way for God to move as he wants to. The last observation I would make is about those uncut corners. Make sure that we leave, and of course you guys are trying to do that to the best of your ability here as a church. Make sure you leave uncut corners. So what are you doing next week? You're not having church. Or you are, or however you want to look at that. You're going to go out and you're going to serve. You're going to try to put uncut corners like into a community. I don't know how you do that, but you're taking your uncut corners and you're throwing them out there to take them out and give them uncut corners. Make sure that always remains. But here's the other thing, last thought that I'll give you about uncut corners is, you know what's super hard in our culture is to receive uncut corners. Like to admit the fact that we need help, and to let other people show up and take care of us, especially when we came to Missoula all determined to make a difference in the community. And now we find ourselves in a place where the community is going to show up for us, and we're going to be tempted to go, wait a minute, this is backwards. And God's going to say yes. And make sure you pick up all the sheaves that the harvesters leave behind. So people are going to show up. At least I believe that about God's church. People will show up with money and checks. People will show up with guest preachers. People will show up with whatever. People will show up with ideas. People will show up with, some of them you'll know. Some of them Logan and Rob will all field on Skype calls. But people are going to show up and try to help this congregation out. Receive that. Because that's what Pentecost looks like. Sometimes you're the harvester, and sometimes you're the alien, the orphan, and the widow. May God meet us where we're at. I want to pray, and then we'll set up our time at the Lord's table, and we'll spend some time there this morning. Join me if you would. God, I'm just a visitor here, and yet I'm a brother, and I'm a part of a congregation tightly connected to this one. Cares about them very much. So the we pronoun, God, feels a little weird for me because I feel like I'm going to get in my car and leave. I don't have to deal with all this stuff in the same way that this group of people does. But on this morning, I'm a we. And this morning, we all gather here and we don't really know. We show up at the temple a little unsure. We show up at the temple committed. We think, excited, maybe. Maybe some of us filled with questions. And that's how we show up. And we're expecting that, God, you're going to do your. We're expecting that you don't show up. God, you've always been there. You always will be. You don't show up, we do. And so we're trusting that you're going to move because you've been waiting for us to show up, and here we are. And so would you move? Would you move through your people? Would you move through the people that are gathered here in this room today? Move through them in the many different ways that you want to speak to them and move through them. And God, would you move through the people that are connected to this congregation? Maybe people that aren't even connected yet, but will be for different reasons. Would you work through all of your folks, showing up to share all things and to give to others as they have needs? God, would you add to their number? That sounds ridiculous to ask. In this moment that I would ask that you would, but that's what you've always done. You've always done these weird, ridiculous things with an honest group of struggling believers. Would you add to their number daily, those who are being saved? I don't know how you want to do that, God. I don't know to what extent. I don't know if it's 3,000. I'm betting it's probably not 3,000 today. But would you add to their number? Would you add to their number in the midst of this trial and this, as they hold their hands open, would you add to their number? God, we love you. We want to figure out what that love looks like lived out through corporate worship. We want to figure out how to love each other. We want to figure out how to love our pastors. We want to figure out how to love Paul and Molly. We want to figure out how to love. We want to figure out how to put the swords away and instead speak words of life, of repentance and return. That's what we want. So God, lead us and guide us. And we pray all this in the name of this resurrected Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the Mission Ridge Church Podcast. Mission Ridge is a new church in Missoula, Montana. For more information about Mission Ridge, please visit us online at missionridge.church. If you are in the Missoula area, we would love to meet you. We hold service at the Hilton Garden Inn Conference Center on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. We would love to have you join us. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.